Church. It's great to see y'all here today. I just want to encourage everyone that whatever mountain or battle you might be facing, I want you to know and just remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. He tells us in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. So he's fighting for us. He also stands in the fire with us. He will not leave us alone. He's promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we've got so many reasons to praise him, so many reasons to sing, and just to give back what he has given us. So let's do that this morning, and let's stand together and let's worship him. He's worthy.
All I want is you, Jesus, all I want.
there's future grace that's mine today that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. And all I need, you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting. Your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I say that it is well. Yes, I know that.
Yeah. Your name. Jesus, thank you for your love and for your amazing grace and your mercy. Thank you that you didn't leave us here. You gave us your Holy Spirit to help us when we're faced with trials and tribulations and we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. Jesus, help us to remember that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but of powers, principalities, to keep our minds and our hearts on things above when we are faced with those trials and tribulations. And thank you again for sending your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just pour it out on us today, that it would be upon us and with us and dwell within us, and that we would continue to ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can love others the way that you've asked us to and to speak boldly for you, Jesus. We're so thankful that you're never far and that you allow us to draw in and draw close to you and have an intimate relationship with you, Jesus. We're here waiting for you. We're sitting at your feet and we commit this time to you, Jesus. It's your name that we pray. Amen. All right, say hello to your neighbor.
There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I'll fight on my knees, with my head lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh.
What's up, church? I'm Lily, and we are so thankful and excited you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. The first baptism of the season will be today at 3 p.m. at the Cove in Concord Park. If you want to be baptized, simply show up to the park and share your testimony with Pastor Mark, and be sure to bring a towel and a change of clothes. We encourage everyone else to come and cheer on those who are making this public profession of their faith. As the church has grown, more people are attending our Saturday night service. Therefore, we have immediate openings in our Saturday night children's ministry. Information team workers and greeters are also needed for Saturday and Wednesday services. If you would like to serve at any of these positions, contact the church office. Please consider serving with us. Join the Connect 55 Plus group for an uplifting night of worship and fellowship on June 16th at 5:30 p.m. Come and enjoy an evening of joyful worship and a wonderful opportunity to connect with like-minded individuals. If you plan on coming, remember to bring your favorite dish to share. Don't miss out on this chance to make new friends. Hello, church. We have opportunities to serve in the Hispanic community here in Knoxville. As of now, a primary need is taking people to different appointments for medical and/or legal consultations. You do not need to speak Spanish to help with this ministry. You can reach out to David Cisneros or the church office for more information and details about serving. Looking for a vibrant and fulfilling way to start your weekend? Look no further. We invite you to join our Saturday evening church services at 6 p.m. With our Sunday services becoming increasingly full and a parking challenge, switch up to Saturdays this summer and sleep in on Sunday. The teaching is the same as Sunday morning, and we do have children's ministry. Please consider attending our Saturday night service next weekend. And lastly, for more information on these announcements and to register for upcoming events, download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for joining us. God bless and enjoy the teaching.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here on a beautiful day. And again, for those of you that saw the VBS, was that amazing or what? Man, all the workers, all the work Abby did, everybody, it was fantastic. Listen, when I came in, if you didn't get a chance to see it, find somebody that took pictures of it. I was blown away. I'm used to VBS with a couple little paper things hanging and they give you like a popsicle stick or something. But I walked in here, whoever did, this is all professionals. I'm not kidding. The sets looked like they were built like for a professional thing or whatever. And I felt like I was like, I told the people that does that, what are we going to do next year? We can't top this. We have to rent Disney World. I mean, how do you top it? It was fantastic. And so I know already they're working on next year. So I'm excited about that. And that's really good. Also, for those of you that are being baptized today, I know you probably noticed it's a little bit rainy, so bad news, you're probably going to get wet. There's so much we can control. I'm being silly, but I do want to say this. If it's raining, we're going to do a baptism. So if those of you that don't want to get wet, bring an umbrella if you're going to support them. But those of you that are getting wet, you're getting wet anyway. Not going to hurt anything, but we'll just do it. Now, if there's lightning or something like that, we're not going to do it. Obviously, for danger reasons, the last time we did it with lightning, we lost about 10 people. So I want to make sure that nobody has that happen again. It was rather traumatic, and we want this to be a special day. So we won't have, if there's any lightning, then we won't be doing that. Of course, I'm joking, but anyway. But great to see you guys. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2. And while you're finding your way, I'm going to read the first few verses, then we'll pray. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit at the birth of your church, and Lord, for the bride of Christ. Lord, what a beautiful thing to be a part of, and that we get to be a part of your church, and we get to be your bride. And Lord, even as you poured your Spirit out in that day, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you're going to be pouring your Spirit out today. We're excited about that. And so, Lord, just minister by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we look forward to what you're going to say to us. And Father, I pray if there's any that are challenged this morning, maybe to some new things, Lord, that you'd open their heart up to receive everything that you have for them. And Lord, we give you this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we look today at the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting, this organism that God has created, the church was born on this day we're going to be reading, and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And again, why did God do this? Remember, he told them he was going to do this so the church would have power to do what God had called them to do. Number one, to live as a Christian, and then number two, to be able to follow through and to reach others for the Lord. And as we've been talking about the Spirit over the last few weeks, remember, there are three workings we see in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the word en in the Greek. And that's where God moves inside to live in you. That happens at salvation. So the moment you give your life to the Lord, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's just a gift that God gives. There it is. He comes to live inside. And that's what's going on. Now, again, that wasn't available until after the cross. So when you're thinking about new works of the Spirit, I think oftentimes people think what we're going to see today in Acts chapter 2 was a new work of the Spirit. It was not. It was an old work of the Spirit. It had been going on for since mankind, really, and that is the indwelling. So, but this is the indwelling I'm talking about, where God comes inside to live. That could only happen after the cross because we're sinful, there had to be blood to cover our sin so God could come to live inside. The second work of the Spirit is the word para in the Greek, and it means alongside. It's where we get the word parable or parable, where something's thrown alongside a story to help make sense of something you're trying to learn or whatever. And God is again, he's with us before we come to the Lord, para, drawing us to the Lord. And this morning, if you know the Lord, he's para with you right now, helping you understand the Bible and working with you in your life. That's the second work of the Spirit that we see in the Bible. The third work of the Spirit we see in the Bible is a Greek word, epi, the word epi. And it's every time you see the Spirit came upon them, it's that word. And its specific purpose is to give power. Again, power to live the Christian life, power to be a witness to others, and that's what we're going to see happen today. They had the indwelling of the Spirit, again, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We saw that at the end of the book of John. And again, that's something now that just happens to all of us the moment we give our life to Christ. And then they had the withdwelling, if you will, God working with them up to this point, and now God is going to introduce them to the indwelling so that they might have power. And it might be that God will introduce some of you today to that work of the Spirit, that third work of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, which again, God pours out for his bride. So we'll look at that in more detail as we get into it today. Remember, we've been talking about, again, the outpouring of the Spirit and the birth of the church. This is where it happened, right now at Pentecost. Okay, this is when the church was born. There were three main feasts that God established for all of Israel. The males were required to go to. The women, if they had children, they weren't required, that kind of thing. But they mostly went anyway with their children. But the males were required to go to three feasts a year. And one of the feasts was the Feast of Pentecost. And so this is the very day that this feast was fulfilled. And understand, when you see the feasts of the Lord, they are prophetic. They speak of something that God has designed to do throughout mankind's history, leading all the way up until the second coming of Christ. And they're being fulfilled one by one as we go through world history. So it's kind of exciting having that insight as a believer to see these being fulfilled one by one as we work down history. First of all, for example, Passover. That was the first one. It was fulfilled the day Jesus died on the cross. He was the Passover lamb. Next was started the same day or right after that what they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you know, in Scripture, leaven represents something that's unclean, okay? Sin, uncleanness, whatever. And so you had to have the uncleanness out of your life in order to be able to come to the Lamb of God. That would be sin. So they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when Jesus died on the cross, that feast was fulfilled as well, because now our sins have been paid for and there's no longer any leaven that is uncovered before the Lord. The next one was, 3 days later after Passover, was the Feast of First Fruits. And that's where the very first heads of grain were popping through the ground in the fields of Israel. And they were required to go out and cut off a small little sheaf. They'd wrap it up and put a binder on it. They would bring it to the priest at the temple. You couldn't do anything with it. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't use it for anything. It was symbolic that you were giving the very first of what God gave you back to him. And that was fulfilled when Jesus resurrected from the dead 3 days later. That is, the Lord was the first fruits of all resurrection. So we saw him fulfill that at that time. And now we move to the next feast that's been fulfilled that we're looking at today. And that is the Feast of Pentecost. Penta, the number 5, again. And what was this? In the physical realm, this was simply 50 days after the Passover that the harvest came in. So now you had all those small grains that came up that they gave the first little sheaf. Now the harvest comes in, and it's a time of celebration. It's a time of great, you know, plenty for everyone. As the harvest came in, it meant good financial things. It meant good food. It meant good everything. So they would celebrate it, the Feast of Pentecost. And yet for us, what does it represent? The birth of the church. And again, we're going to see next week, because we're only doing the first 4 verses today, that 3,000 were added to the church on this day. Notice it was harvest time. So you had the first fruits that came in, the Lord himself, the 120 that we're going to see there, and of course, others, I believe, were saved beyond that. We know that, but either way, that we're gathered together. And then we see the 3,000 added to the church as the harvest came in at Pentecost. And yet, in the spiritual sense, it was the harvest coming in of the church being born and God giving that symbol of 3,000 people saved at one time as the church was born. Now, a couple of things about Pentecost before we jump into the passage that I want you to know as well. Interesting about Pentecost, again, representing the church being born, it was the only feast of all of them that allowed leaven to be offered. Now, that's interesting. Remember, leaven, we said, was something that represented uncleanness, okay, or sinfulness or whatever. And so why was that interesting? Because what they would do is they would bring 2 loaves. If we were going to go celebrate, say, husband and wife, you're going to go celebrate, the wife would make the husband, even if she couldn't go, a couple of loaves of bread. That's not the kind of loaves we think of today, although they did have Roman meal in that day. This was not the same kind of bread. That was the joke for the day. It didn't work. We're going to move right on. They had these like large tortilla type things. They're more like pizza crusts, if you will. They're thick and they're like beautiful and they taste great and they're soft. You know, you've had those. So they would take 2 of those and give it to the priest, and for the family, the priest would then take 1 in each hand and would offer what's called a wave offering. Now, what's a wave offering? They would take it, he would lift it up to heaven, and he'd bring it back down. And he'd lift it up to heaven, and he'd bring it back down. And what it represented was, is here is some bread from all that wheat that you gave us that we harvested. And remember, the majority of the families were farmers in that day. So it'd be the same thing as us. You know, they were saying to the Lord, we're giving you everything that you've given us. It's given now to you, okay? It'd be the same thing as us saying today, Lord, everything we have, my home, my business, my family, everything, I give it to you. And you're offering it up. Well, obviously, God's not going to take it now. So when they came back down, it represented, but I get to keep it and use it for your kingdom while I'm here. I give it all to you, God, but now you're letting me keep it for your kingdom while I'm here. That's what happens. You may not have realized that you're making a wave offering when you do this, but when you prayed this prayer, and I know you did, Lord, I give everything to you. My house is yours, the car, my job, everything's yours. It's yours. You pray that prayer. What you're doing is you're giving God a wave offering, and God is saying, yes, thank you. You gave it to me. It all belongs to me, but you're going to need a car, so you hang on to it. You're going to need a house to live in. Go ahead and live in it. So you're giving it to the Lord, but you're acknowledging that God's allowing you to use it as a steward while you're here. That's a wave offering. But what's cool about this too is that they were offering leaven before the Lord. And the Jews had to think, you know, I don't know that they even knew what this was about. I've never read an explanation as to what the rabbis said about this. I'm sure they have one. I've done, and maybe I've read it and forgotten it. I don't know. But being the only one that offered leaven, we now understand the symbolism as believers. What is that? This represented the day the church would be born, and it wouldn't just be the loaf of bread, the Jews, God's people that were already his, that was going to be unleavened loaf that would be offered as well, that is us Gentiles. And so now the two were offered together, Jew and Gentile, and the two becoming one, which also is a beautiful picture of unity as well, which God loves, coming together. We'll see that again in just a moment as well. But the whole picture here that God is showing the people as he's doing this, they're offering this oneness, they're coming together, and you're seeing the picture now of Jew and Gentile being brought together as one, if you will. And so now the church is born. Now remember the setting here, as we said, this here is the saved church. They're already there. They're not officially the church yet. We'd say the believers, if you will. They're saved. They have the indwelling and the withdwelling going on in their life. He breathed on them. They've received the Holy Spirit. We saw that at the end of the book of John. They have the withdwelling as the Lord is with them. But remember, he said, don't do anything until I give you power, which, as we noted, is the indwelling of the Spirit. And by the way, as you work through the Bible, you'll see the Spirit came upon the prophet and he prophesied. The Spirit came upon David and he defeated the Philistines. That's the work of that Spirit. It is for power. And so now God begins to pour out his power on his church at their birth. Notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully or completely come, they were all with one accord in one place. It means to be complete. It means to be fulfilled here, the word fully. And that's what we talked about. This feast planned before eternity began has now been fulfilled, and it was fulfilled at this moment 2,000 years ago when the church was born. That was the fulfillment of this feast. And again, it's speaking of this, again, something that God has done and now God has instituted. And what was the purpose of it? Again, the purpose of it is so that the church could now have this not only power, but this unity. All right. The language here, when it says when the day had fully come, they were all there with one accord. God is giving them power, but God is now unifying the two loaves, Jew and Gentile, in type and also quite literally bringing them together. It's interesting. The word accord here means inner unity of a group of people engaged in externally similar action. So here we are, we have inner unity one with another, but we're externally united together, coming together in the body of Christ. Wherever the church is unified in purpose inwardly, it'll always be manifested in God's power outwardly. And God desires unity. Guys, note this. The Bible says God hates divisiveness, and God desires unity. Why? Because we're one family. Jew and Gentile. You know, you don't see many Jews that are saved today. But when you see a saved Jew, I mean, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's so cool. We just got back from Israel. As you know, we always get saved guides. We have in the last few years anyway. And it's so neat not just to have somebody who knows the history, but somebody who is, again, a believer who's Jewish, who grew up there and has that insight, if you will. And there's always this instant bond. I look at all the believing gods, and there's this instant bond with them. I could start naming them off. Erez, this last one was Yuval. There's just this instant connection where you know you're one in the Lord. That is the two loaves coming together. It is that unity that God's talking about, and it's that one Spirit working in both, bringing them together. So this whole beautiful picture here, you know, it says in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the verse goes on, probably should have listed the rest of the verse there. It goes on, it's like the oil running down the beard of Aaron. Now, that doesn't sound that attractive in our culture today. I mean, honestly, when I first read that, I go, you know what, that sounds kind of like yucky. I mean, like, you got the oil coming down, it gets all over your clothes. Understand the history of this, and you see the beauty of it. This was done for the high priest. And for the priests in the temple, they would take them and pour the oil on their head as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And they would pour that representation of the Holy Spirit on them. It would run all the way down. Just didn't always do this, that in depth, if you will, down the beard, onto the robe. And what it was saying was God has anointed you and given you the power that you need to do what he's called you to do. What beautiful symbolism in a very real physical way that was taking place there. And so, and another thing that makes this really sweet to me is that when they made the bread, that they brought to the priest, the wave offering, it had three main ingredients: flour, of course, water, and you know, again, the leaven was in the flour, whatever. But the other ingredient was oil. And they would mix the oil into it to stick the bread together and give it kind of that great consistency. And we have the picture of the Word of God and the oil of the Spirit and the unity of all. There's so much going on there that's just so, again, beautiful in this picture that I love. And again, the two becoming one, the Jew now accepting the Gentile, then working together, if you will, in this work of the Holy Spirit. And so there they were. They're in one accord. They're in one place. And look what happens. Now imagine you're there. You've got 120 of you. You're seeking the Lord. You're worshiping together. You're praying. You don't know when the Spirit's going to be poured out. And here we go, verse 2. And suddenly. You know, that was a long 10 days. We talked about it last week. Imagine how long I was waiting. Lord, how long is this going to be? If they didn't know anything was coming, it would have just kind of been no time at all. But if somebody says, I've got something really special I'm going to give you, and you're thinking, okay, they're going to give it to me now, and they say, well, not today. And you go, okay, well, maybe tomorrow. No, not tomorrow. And not the next day. You know, whatever. And finally, you're just like, come on. When's this going to happen? They're 10 days down the road. Probably felt like 10 years. And here's what happens. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, this is rather dramatic. This mighty rushing wind, the sound, if you will, the language speaks of something powerful and noisy. One meaning is actually violent. Now, it doesn't mean that wind actually came. As a matter of fact, it doesn't mention wind at all. It just mentions the sound. Okay, now people can have their theological arguments about that, but at this point, all we see is sound filled the room, and it was a violent kind of rumbling. I mean, it had to be a very dramatic, you know, a church service. You can imagine being in a service like that, and that kind of thing happened. It's kind of like the VBS. How do you compete with that next week, right? What are you going to do now? Well, you know, and again, that's not what this was about, because it wasn't something God was doing to try to do some show. It was just the introduction of the Holy Spirit making his introduction into the church and now being introduced to the world. And so it was a rather dramatic event. And I imagine trying to be there. You're praying. It suddenly happens. And again, we're going to see in a minute, they saw visibly kind of something like fire coming from the ceiling, if you will, where God was pouring this out and then landed upon each of them and expanded to them. Again, next week, we're going to see, as we said, this is what prompts Peter to go out and give the gospel as he's filled with the Spirit, with thousands of people saved, which brings up an interesting point. Where in the world were they in this upper room? Now, why do I say that? We know there weren't 120 people in the upper room they lived in because the houses were small. You couldn't get 120 people in someone's house, an upper room of a house. So they no doubt had an upper room where they were staying. That is the disciples and some that were with them, and probably not all 120 of them. But it talks about here this upper room where this happened. This was probably where the church was gathered. We now know historically that the church, after they were born, they would gather in what was called Solomon's Porch, which is right up there, right above the southern steps at the Temple Mount. And so there was an area where you had these big columns and these big long hallways, and easily these kind of, it felt like separate rooms with the columns. It might be they're referring to this upper room, because we know it wasn't the house at this point, that it was an upper room there in Solomon's Porch where we now know historically the church would meet. And that makes a lot of sense. Why? Because we're going to see next week, right after the Spirit was poured on them in that upper room, that Peter steps right out there to the southern steps and begins to give the gospel. Now, why do we know it's the southern steps? Let me say this. There were 3,000 people baptized that day. If you've been to Israel, if you've been to Jerusalem, there's not a lot of water in Jerusalem. You pretty much have the Gihon Spring, and that's it. And that's about midway down the City of David, down to the left side of the Temple Mount. Where it runs down to what's called the Pool of Siloam, which was a really large pool in that day. So you could have had thousands there. That's a possibility. But because it's so far from the Temple Mount, and we know the church was meeting in that area that they called Solomon's Porch, most believe, and I am in that camp as well, that more than likely they were there in that area, that upper room area above the southern steps when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter simply stepped down to where the thousands were, that people were coming for the Feast of Pentecost. Tens of thousands of people there gave the gospel, and 3,000 gave their life to the Lord. Now, problem. How do you baptize 3,000 people if the water's way down there at the bottom of the City of David? Now, you could have done that. But in recent excavations, as they have dug down deeper at the southern steps, that used to be one of the criticisms. People say, well, that couldn't have really happened because you couldn't baptize all those people there near the southern steps or anywhere near the Temple Mount. When they dug down deeper in their excavations, they found hundreds of these mikvahs right there at the southern steps. What is a mikvah? A mikvah is what we would call a baptismal, but they're basically individual cleansing. So they have their ritual cleansings. The Jews, before they went up on the Temple Mount, they would have to be ritually cleansed. So they would go to these areas, these things. You walk down these steps into water, all the way up to your neck, and sometimes dipping completely under and coming back up, walk out of the water, and you're ritually clean to now go up onto the Temple Mount. We would call it the top of baptism. They called it the mikvah, M-I-K-V-E-H. And so as if you hear of a mikvah, that's what it is, hundreds of them, which means probably Peter came out, gave the gospel out there on the southern steps, then they got saved, and all they did was is go down there and begin to baptize, you know, all those people, you know, breaking up in groups, baptizing everybody down there in all those mikvahs that were underneath, and the church grew again to 3,000 people. So again, very interesting when you look at this and kind of get the picture of what's happening here. And now we know historically, archaeologically, that this could have easily happened, which again always lines up with the scripture. But then look what happens here in verse 3. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. That's not tongues like you're thinking. When you read that, you think of like a human tongue or whatever. No, it means like little fire flames. The language is, you know, when you watch a fire and you see those little flames come up and kind of break off, that kind of thing. That's what it's talking about. It's like a flame of fire. So when they're in the room, get the picture. They hear this loud rumble. They see something like fire coming down, and these individual little flickers of fire go and begin to land on each one of them. And you talk about an amazing moment. That would be something to be a part of, would it not? And again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit when this happened. God making it something that was very, very audible and visible, which, again, is very rare in the way that God moves in that way, but just tremendous here. And while we don't base our life on experiences, how fun that would have been to be a part of that. You know, listen, we cannot base our life on experiences, and we certainly can't base doctrine on experience. Doctrine is based on the Word of God, that is teaching or theology or whatever. But at the same time, I have to admit, aren't experiences with the Holy Spirit, aren't they enjoyable? They really are. If you've ever had God do something really neat, I've had some experiences in my life where God just did some amazing things. Some I had some amazing feelings and move of God in my physical body, if you will. And that's exciting. I don't base doctrine off of that, or as we said, but it's exciting when that happens. But guys, note this. I want you to grasp this because I think it's an issue in the church today. And my heart is not to be offensive to anybody watching at home online, because some people have to. But it was for those that were there that received the blessing. It didn't say anything about anybody in Jerusalem that was online being filled with the Spirit, or anybody that watched the podcast later being filled with the Spirit. It was those who gathered together in the assembly. And by the way, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together of believers, especially as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm not against the internet. I'm not against people watching at home. We do that. If I was against it, you wouldn't be watching me right now. Okay, if you are watching from home, here's my point. Sometimes you have to. That's why we make it available. But here's the bottom line. When you can be in fellowship, you should be. You need to be in fellowship. Because that's where God has commanded us to be. And that is also where these kind of things happen. That's where God touches our life. And here, I can guarantee you, those 120 that were there were glad they were there. And they got to experience something amazing that I wish I could have been a part of, but obviously we weren't there, and so we couldn't. But notice this, he sat upon each one of them, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice they were all filled with the Holy Spirit as he came upon them. Again, when you see filling or upon, it's interchangeable. That means the same thing in Scripture. And notice, and I'm going to say this a different way, because even reading the passage, I'm just reading it, but depending on your background and where you come from and the South and all the baggage we oftentimes carry, even saying that word, I'm going to say it, prepare yourself, right? Tongue, okay, calm down. Even saying that word makes some people nervous. Why? Because we've all seen the emotionalism and the ways that things have been done maybe not properly within the body of Christ. But so I'm going to use a different terminology while we talk about this, because this is in our face. We have to talk about it. He gave them other languages. Now, that's a lot more palatable for people, but it's really what it means. The word glossolalia just means other languages, and so he gave them other languages to speak, and we're going to look at why God would have done that. But at the same time, again, guys, I want you to realize here, just because somebody has the gift of other languages doesn't mean that it's something hysterical and uncontrolled. That's just emotionalism. It's not something you're told to do. It's something that's a gift and something that's given, if you will, and it's something that we need not be afraid of. Now, it's interesting to me, when I think about this, and by the way, depending on your background, hear me out on this. Don't worry, nothing's going to get weird. Again, it's interesting. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And what I've found in the church today, just from my viewpoint, for the most part, not always, But it seems that the church is mostly divided in two camps with some there in the middle. And I hope we're in the middle because I think that's the right place. And I don't say that in some kind of, you know, like, oh, yeah, we've got it right and the others don't. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I believe what God has said by that verse is we're supposed to be right in the middle. What do I mean by that? Especially in the South, you find two groups predominantly. Group number one is do all things, and that the verse stops. There's a period right there. And boy, do they do it. And all things are done, and you're like, whoa, it's a little bit uncomfortable, and they're doing all things, right? And if you've ever been in a meeting like that, you know that feeling, right? Then you go to the other side of predominant church in the South, and again, I don't know what it's like out West, and that is, let everything be done decently in order. And you get there, and it's kind of like Deadsville, like, is anybody alive here? Does anybody check pulses? Is anybody breathing? Everything's done decently in order. They've got all their doctrine and theology in order, but where's the Holy Spirit? You ever had both? I mean, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I'm not picking on them either, guys. I have to be careful even making jokes. That's my personality, but I'm not. This is the body of Christ, and everybody's different, and personalities are different, and there's nothing wrong in different personalities, even in the work of the Spirit, okay? I'm simply making a point. There seems to be that division. What I believe God wants is the full verse. Let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. So God doesn't forbid. Matter of fact, Paul warns, don't forbid the gifts of the Spirit. Paul warns that in Corinthians. Don't forbid that. He says, this is a gift of God. And this is where some of you might need to be challenged this morning. Listen, the gifts have been given to you for that very reason. They are a gift. Okay? Now, you are now the bride of Christ. Okay? When you get married, what happens? You get gifts. I remember getting married. And, you know, you go home and you've got all these things people gave you. There's the blender, the toaster, all the things. You've got these cool things. You know, you're trying to establish your home and people are giving you all these gifts. I can guarantee you when I ran home, I saw those beautiful gifts, but I didn't run to them and say, now, boy, this is what it's about. Honey, I don't have time for you, but I'm focused on these gifts. This is what I want. I want this gift. I'm going to be using that blender, that toaster, and this is all I'm going to focus on. This is awesome. No, I looked at Tracy and said, you're awesome. Those are just gifts. They're just additions to help me to help us to serve our home better. You follow me? And I think the problem with much of the church today is they look at the gifts and that's the focus. No, Jesus is the focus. The work of God is the focus. The gifts, they're a gift. But when you need a blender, it comes in handy. When you need a toaster, okay, you follow me? Here's how the gifts work. I'm praying with a guy one time, and God spoke to me and told me his situation. I couldn't have known it. It was totally supernatural. It's called a word of knowledge. It was a gift God gave me at that moment. I don't know that I always operate in that. It's only happened a couple times that I know of in my life, maybe only once. But God will do what he needs to do to speak to his people. I was there. He was asking for prayer, and I mean, God just, all I can tell you is he put it in my heart. And I was like, here's what you're doing. And I told him. His eyes got as big as saucers. How did you know? I said, I didn't until God just told me. And you just confirmed it by your eyeballs. I said, you need to take care of that. Because until you take care of that, God's not going to do what you're asking him to do. Yeah, right, okay. He knew it was supernatural. I knew it was supernatural. It was just a toolbox. It was something when I was loving Jesus, my husband in spirit, when I was doing the work of the ministry, I wasn't focused on all the nice gifts that were given at the wedding. I was focused on Jesus, but he said, hey, you're going to need a blender right now. Oh, yeah, you're right. Give me the blender. Okay, what's going on? Okay, I know what's happening here, right? Here's some refreshment. Pour that in there. Okay, all right. You know, whatever. So if we understand why they're given. Now, isn't it interesting, out of all the gifts, why did he have to make this one the one that was magnified when the church was born? Why did he have to pick the one that we all want to run from? Why couldn't they have all begun to prophesy? Why couldn't everybody just start having a word of knowledge or teaching? But it had to be languages? That's the one that makes me feel the most uncomfortable because I don't understand it. Why would you do that? I think that's one of the reasons why. At the very birth of the church, he knew that we would be reluctant toward that gift, and he pushed it right to the forefront. Now, it doesn't mean you're more spiritual. As a matter of fact, it's one of the gifts that's listed last in the list. And it's a private gift. It typically is not used publicly like this. We'll see that in just a moment. But why did he do that? One of the purposes is that the unbeliever might be saved. Well, there were lots of unbelievers there. God wanted to manifest the gifts in a way that would show them that he was real, that he was supernatural, and he used it to bring people to the Lord. Again, I've shared with you before about people where they hear that gift, and God uses that to bring them to the Lord. It's something that God does. That's what the purpose is to bring people to the Lord through that gift if they see it, and it's used in the proper way, proper order, proper way, etc., which we'll get more into detail in just a moment. But again, the bottom line is that God gave that gift there, and it's one of the gifts, and for some reason, you know what it is, we have no trouble with the other gifts, right? It's very easy for me to say God gave me a gift of teaching. You may debate that right now, but it's very easy for me to say that. I believe God gave me a gift of teaching, but for me to say, well, God gave me another language, well, that gets, okay, well, I'm getting uncomfortable, Pastor. What's going to happen? Nothing. Because it's a private gift. It has to be decently and in order so that we might be built up. Again, we'll get to it more in just a moment. We're going to turn to a passage because it's in our face. We have to cover it. We're not going to be doing a study on the gifts, but this is in our face. It's when the church was born. We got to talk about it, right? But the bottom line is it's given so that we can be built up. One of the main purposes of this gift is that you might be built up. It's a private gift predominantly to be used in private so that you can be built up in the faith. Not everyone has this gift. And we'll see that in just a moment. But it's only one of many. And I think the main thing is two things I would say this. Don't be afraid of anything that the Lord, your husband, gives you as a wedding gift. If somebody came to me and said, we want to give you and Tracy this gift, and I'm like, no, thank you. We don't want that. If it's a nice gift, I'm crazy, but thank you. That's a nice gift. Now, I can say, no, I don't want it. That's fine. I don't think God forces anything on anyone. And not everyone gets all the gifts. Not everyone here will get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a teaching gift. The gifts are, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit distributes them as he wills. That's up to him. But for us to say to the Lord, I don't want any of the gifts you give me. I don't want your wedding gifts. You're saying to your husband, I don't want the gifts you have to give me. Now, how many brides would say that to their husband in real life? Honey, I've got a surprise for you. Don't want it. Keep it away from me. What? Don't you love me? Don't you think I love you? Why are you rejecting me? Now, I'm not beating us up. I'm saying God didn't force himself on anyone, but at the same time, he wants to bless you. And all the different gifts, regardless of what they are, but this one seems to be the one that everybody focuses on because it's the one that gets the most attention. It's a more visible gift, if you will. That's the one people want to stay away from or whatever, but understand this. It's just one of many of the gifts. And I think part of the reason this gift bothers people is because it's the only gift that bypasses your intellect. That bothers me. Think about that. It proves its supernaturalness. If I can think through a gift of wisdom, well, then I have a gift. That was just a wise thing I said, right? Kind of can explain that one away. Or if I get a word of knowledge, well, I know that's supernatural, but the other person might think, well, that was a lucky guess. Or if I've got a gift of teaching, well, some people teach, some people can't. I couldn't teach before I got saved. At least I don't think I could. There was never any time that I ever shared anything that anybody ever listened to, right? And so it was supernatural. But when it comes to a gift of other languages, it bypasses the thought process. I remember getting alone. I've shared that with you guys. I went too sidetracked. But I think I want to share this just so that you can have some background, you know, again, because you hear these kind of things. And I was praying, God, whatever you want, whatever you have for me, I want. And I begin to speak in another language that I don't know. And I'll leave it at that. It's a private thing. I know why God gave that to me because, again, I'm a weak person in many ways. I doubt my abilities to teach. I doubt my ability to get in front of you. I doubt my ability to do anything. And so I need to be built up. I need encouragement on the inside. Now, that not necessarily from the outside. I'm kind of weird. Like, people encourage me from the outside. I feel weird. But God encourages me from the inside. It builds me up, right? And so I the gift can be used, and I get built up, and then I'm able to come and minister to God's people. And that's kind of what it's about. It's almost like God gives the blender. You know, whew, you're done. You come out, and you pour the refreshment for God's people, right? But you don't go out there and, like, throw it on all of them, you know, or whatever the case might be. You just let them, they get a drink of what God is doing in your life and through the Spirit. And whatever gift God gives you, that's what it's for. Again, the key is don't be afraid of it. It's something that God gives. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something that you have complete control of. We've talked about this before. It's not something where any of the gifts, there's never any gift that God gives that takes a person over and they can't control. If somebody says, I couldn't help it, the Spirit came upon me and I was overwhelmed. No, that's not true. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. The Bible says the gifts are subject to the person using the gifts. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. It just means you're not using self-control, right? So Obviously, I want to just touch on this. We're not going to do a study on the gifts of the Spirit, but I do want to touch on this just a little bit because, again, this is where we are. What is the purpose of it? What does it mean? And maybe God is kind of urging some of you to open up and to receive that if God has that for you, and whatever gift. And some of you are not going to receive it. I had a brother come up to me after first service and say, you know, I've been praying for 20 years for that. It's never happened. I said, God didn't want you to have it. I'm not saying you quit praying for it, but he doesn't give that to everybody. Maybe you don't need it. You're doing fine without it. There's some of us that need that. There's different things that God calls us to. You know, if you're called into ministry, you're going to have a gift of teaching. You know, at least you hope your pastor does, right? I think I've seen some guys that are in ministry. They go, I don't know that you have the gift. You need to do what you're supposed to be doing, right? Or whatever. So, again, if you're going to be an evangelist, you need the gift of evangelism, etc. But I want to, guys, I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to look at a couple of things because it brings up questions. What is this marriage gift? What is this wedding gift that God gives to his bride? We know the other gifts. We can receive them. They're not a problem. We like them. But what is the one that we're all kind of, you know, scared of or whatever, and this kind of thing, in other languages? And what's his purpose? Look what Paul says. We're not going to do it in a full in-depth study. We don't have time. But I want you to have a general idea of, because you know the abuses. We've all seen them. We know how that they're used wrongfully, but how do we use them right? And it's oftentimes the way that we've seen them used wrong that drives us away from them, right? Listen to what it says in chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, now let me, again, give some more background. Why was Paul writing this to the church? Understand this. The Corinthian church was using all the gifts, but they were over in the all section. They weren't using decently and in order. That part of the verse was never looked at. It was all or nothing, okay? All or nothing's good if you have the other part because you have gusto, but there has to be balance. So Paul's writing to them saying, look, and by the way, for those who would say, well, speaking another language proves you're spiritual. Well, tell that to the Corinthians. Tell that to Paul. They were fleshly as could be. The book that gives the example of the fleshly Christian is the Corinthians. Who was speaking another language is more than anybody? The Corinthians. So don't let anybody ever tell you that that's a sign of your spirituality. No, it's not. It's just a gift. You know, any more than your blender is a sign that somehow, you know, you've got the ability to mix things up better than somebody else. I mean, I can mix things up pretty good. I'm probably doing that right now for some of you, right? But notice what it says. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You should desire them. He's saying, look, I have wedding gifts for my bride. I've given a picture of it on the earth. You don't think I give gifts? You're my bride. Desire it. But especially that you may prophesy. Notice the category. That is the reading of the word of God so God can minister. Right now, prophecy's happening. Not in the classical sense we think about like tomorrow at 3 o'clock, you know, whatever. No, the word of God's being spoken and the Holy Spirit takes it and he starts speaking to every heart in here. You know, I've never ceased to be amazed as a pastor. I can cover one passage, everybody gets something out of it. And then people come up to me and say, Pastor, I love the part where you shared that. And I'm going, I didn't share that. I didn't say that at all. No, I don't do it that way. I just don't say anything. Right? Why? Because you know who said it to him? Holy Spirit. They thought it was me. I'm just reading the word, and God said it, and blah, blah, blah. And you go, oh, wow, what a great point he made. Well, he didn't make that point. You'd be surprised. Sometimes when you think I made a point, you think about it, I never said it. That's prophecy. That's what it's talking about. Anyway, he says this, especially that you may prophesy. Why? For he who speaks in an, for the sake of the background of everybody struggling, I'm just going to say other languages. So bear with me. I know what it says. Because I want to free you up. The terminology, because of our history in the South, I think blocks people. For he who speaks in another language does not speak to men, but to God. So when you're speaking another language, who are you talking to? God. It's God. And Paul goes on to say, it's not just to God. He says in another place, we don't have time to cover it in full, that it's actually praises to God. Now, why would God do that? Because when I'm praying before the Lord, there's sometimes my heart wants to praise the Lord, and I don't have the English words. I can't speak it in English. I need another way to manifest myself to God. He goes, all right, here's another language. Use that one. And I'm able to freely. And I can tell you, when that prayer language is operating, there's a joy, there's a freedom, there's a release that I can't find in English. And so God gives that so you can express your love. You can express your relationship. There are multitudes of languages. The Bible says there are earthly and heavenly languages that are used in this particular gift. And we don't know which it is always. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. But the reality is God saying, I know what you're trying to say. I'm going to help you say it. And so if you've been trying to express yourself, it's a freedom. That's why it builds you up, because you're able to fully express your love to God. I've been trying to tell you I love you, but I can't find the word. How many love songs have been written, you know, trying to find the words, right? But the words just come out wrong. So I finally said to do it in a song or whatever, this kind of thing. Why? Because we can't find words. He says, God said, I'll give you words. Here you go. Boom. Now, how do you feel about me? I feel this way. I knew that, but you just couldn't tell me, right? So what happens when you're in some place, somebody stands up, somebody again, you know, shares something in another language, and somebody goes, my little children. Well, you know right off the bat, that's not the interpretation. How do you know that? Because it's not speaking to men. Well, then are they making it up? No. I think they're truly hearing from God, but they're prophesying. They don't realize they're speaking a word of wisdom. They're speaking a word of knowledge, and they're confused. They think it's because they heard that in their heart, and they're going, oh, that's what it means. No, you're truly hearing it. That's the Lord, but it's a different gift. We're still waiting on the one that's the interpretation for the language. That's going to be praises to God. It will always be about God and his praise. It's going to be something to do with praising God if it's truly an interpretation. He says, you don't speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Again, it's in a different place that he tells us it's praises to God. We don't have time to turn there. But he who prophesies speaks to men. He who speaks in another language edifies himself. It's to build you up, because you can express your full heart to God. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now look at this. He's talking to believers here. Listen to what he says. Some people say that a proof of salvation is that you speak in another language, not according to the scriptures. This is what Paul said to the church. Hey, church, I wish you all spoke with other languages. We know what that means? It means they don't. So Paul's saying not everybody has this gift. And it's okay. Some of you are going, right? I don't want it. Right? I get it. But that's what I want to challenge you on. I wish you all spoke in another language, but even more that you prophesied. Why? For you prophesies is greater than he who speaks with another language, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification. In other words, if you don't know what anybody's saying, it doesn't do any good. That's why the Bible says if it's ever done, it's to be done one at a time, and then you wait on the interpretation. That's how that works, which, by the way, will never happen on a Sunday morning. Why? Because God never interrupts himself. There's already a gift operating. The gift of teaching is operating right now. God didn't say, I'm going to interrupt myself and now use another gift. Okay? No, it'll happen when we have like an afterglow where it says, look, you guys are free to use the gifts if you want to use them, and then you're opened up to use them. And if somebody does, which has happened from time to time over the years, we wait for an interpretation. It's done decently in order, and there's nothing wrong in it, and it gets done that way. But now Paul goes on. The last thing I want you to see, look over verse 22, these last couple of verses, as you wrap this up. He talks about what it's for. He says, therefore, other languages are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. Therefore, it's for the unbeliever. They used it there at Pentecost to bring people to the Lord. They heard them praising God in their own languages. We'll see that next week. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and everybody speaks in other languages, and there come in those who are uninformed or they don't know the Bible or they're unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Here's what Paul's saying. Don't gather together as a church and everybody starts speaking in another language at the same time. Never do that. Why? Because if you have people that don't know the Bible or you have people that are unbelievers and visiting, they're going to say, you guys are nuts. I'm never coming back. Some of you are saying, I'm already never coming back, Pastor. Don't worry. Right? Okay? I'm being silly. Hopefully you're not saying that. But the reality is what he says is, that's not decently in order. Now, I'm not picking on my brothers and sisters in Christ that do that. Understand when I say this. They're family. I love them. It's just a little bit more instruction in the scripture to get them doing things, all things, decently and in order. And we are never to poke fun or to make fun. I've been guilty of that as a young pastor, and God made me repent. That's pride. No, they're family. We love them. They just need some gentle instruction from the Word of God. Hey, what you're doing is great. As Paul said to them, I praise God that you guys are having these gifts. You're speaking other languages. That's what Paul was saying. He's writing this letter like a dad. I praise God for that. However, here's how you need to do it the right way. Because if you don't do it that way, there's people in Corinth that are going to come visit, and they're going to go, I want nothing to do with the church and nothing to do with God because it's weird in there. Everybody's talking in one time and in different languages, and it's freaking me out. He said, don't do that. It doesn't, the gift is legitimate. It doesn't delegitimize the gift, but the use of it is done in such a way that you're actually driving people away rather than drawing them in. Well, Mark, why didn't it drive them away on Pentecost? Because they were just there in the crowd and they all heard their own language. It wasn't a matter of, he's talking about when you go in and you don't know what language everybody's saying. But what God did at Pentecost was there were people all over the world and they were hearing it in their language and it drew them in. They're like, what is going on? Which is the same reason if you do it one time, one person at a time, if there's some other language that's spoken and somebody hears it, it can lead them to Christ. Again, I hate to keep using the same stories over and over, but I just have to use this one again. Pastor Chuck's wife stood up at an afterglow one time. She spoke in another language. Somebody else got up and gave the interpretation. There was a visiting Jewish lady in the back. She came up to Pastor Chuck after. She said, why did that lady stand up and speak in French and the other lady interpret it? What was the purpose of that as far as you guys are concerned being Christians? And he just smiled and said, well, first of all, that lady was my wife and she doesn't know French. And she said, well, she said, the other lady that spoke what she said gave the exact interpretation. I'm a French teacher. I'm a scholar. That was like the highest French. It was beautiful. And it was praises to God. I'm wondering how that you guys do that. Why you do that? What's the purpose? He said, my wife doesn't speak French. That woman doesn't know French. God was showing you that he's real. She gave her life to Christ right there at that altar. See, that's how it's supposed to work. It didn't drive people away by mass confusion. It's him like, what was that about? What are you doing? Why did that just happen? So you can see the supernatural power of God. Now, there's two reasons I want to encourage you guys to open up and say, God, whatever you want, whatever you have for me, all. One is I want you to be able to use the supernatural power of God in your life. You're going to need it, okay? And it's a gift. It's a wedding gift. Don't reject the wedding gifts. It's a blessing from the Lord. But the other is it builds you up. And in the days in which we live, who in here needs to be built up? Now, I don't want to discourage you if you don't have that gift. I don't want to discourage you if you get it. Please don't try to make it up. Don't go home and try to make it up. Don't start going bad, bad, bad. Don't do that. That's not legitimate. And I'll just tell you, in my ignorance and my youth, as a baby Christian, I wasn't expecting anything. I just started praying, and I was praying, Lord, you're so whatever. It just kind of happened. And I was rather taken aback. It was kind of like, this is bizarre. What is happening? I didn't know enough theology. I didn't know enough of the Bible to recognize fully what was taking place, other than I'd heard of it. But now suddenly happened to me, and to be honest with you, and growing up, that was something I kind of like, but it happened. And I knew it was the Spirit. I knew it was real. And I knew it was a gift of the Lord. And I understand, of course, more now. So if you're saying, well, then how does that work? Look, just ask God to give you whatever gifts he wants you to have and just worship him. If God wants you to have the gift, he will do it. You don't have to make something up. You don't pretend to say certain words. It's a very natural, supernatural thing. And if you're going, but how can it happen? This is the one gift that bypasses the intellect. You're not going to be able to figure out how it happens. Just trust, move forward, and watch God work. And if God doesn't give you the gift, it's okay. As Paul said, I wish you all did, but it's not a big deal. I'd rather you prophesy. If anything, I would pray this morning right now that you'd all prophesy. Or that you'd all have a gift of teaching. That's the main thing. And if God wants to give one of the lesser gifts, I'm not disparaging the wedding gifts of the Lord. Don't get me wrong when I say that. I appreciate all of his wedding gifts. I'm not disparaging that for his bride. I'm simply saying, there's the new car and there's the blender, all right? Prophecy, it's like your parents giving you a car. The other languages, well, you got a blender. Nothing wrong with blenders, you're going to need them. I better pray. I want to say everything I could because I said, when you don't come back, then you've heard it. But I want to pray for us right now. If you're struggling right now, guys, to receive, I'm not going to try to talk you into anything. And we're not going to pray. Just look, I'm just saying this. Ask for God to give you all the wedding gifts that he wants you to have. Don't resist it. Let God work in your life. It's a beautiful thing when done the right way. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gifts, the wedding gifts, the beautiful wedding gifts that you give us, Lord, from heaven. What a blessing. Lord, I want to first of all just pray that there's nothing I said that would be disparaging to a brother or sister that maybe comes from a different background. My heart, Lord, is not to offend anyone. My heart is simply to share your word and have mercy on me in my clumsiness at times. But I pray, God, that for those here today that would say, I just want everything you have for me, Lord. Maybe there's even some fear. They didn't really understand this gift, and it's made them afraid. It's not about that gift. Lord, I just pray whatever gifts you want, in the large number of gifts, the wedding gifts that your word mentions that you give to your bride, Lord, help us to open up and say, Lord, right now, whatever gifts you want to give us, we receive. And if that's you, just open your heart and say, Lord, I want to receive whatever gifts you want to give me. I receive in faith. And Lord, teach me how to use those gifts for your glory and for your name. And Father, I know you hear all the hearts around this room right now. You know those that are truly crying out for that. You know those that have fear. God, calm their fears. Those who simply maybe are wanting to receive other gifts they don't have. Maybe they wish they had a gift of teaching and they just haven't been given that gift. Help them, Lord, to be happy with the gifts you've given, because the gifts you give are sufficient for our call. As a matter of fact, Lord, help us to understand our gifts, to understand our call. But Lord, pour out your spirit on your flock. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We receive by faith and we pray, God, although I doubt the room's going to rumble and we'll see fire moving around, I pray that you would now, Lord, rumble hearts and stir a fire in our hearts as we say, Lord, here I am. As your bride, I give myself completely to you. Now give me whatever you want me to have, and I'll receive it in faith for your glory. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The pastors will be up front to pray with you. If you're going to be at the baptism, we'll see you there. And so enjoy the rest of your afternoon. Let's stand. Let's go out and give praises to our God. God bless you guys.
Afternoon, and if you go to the baptism, don't forget that it's at 3, and don't forget to take the Holy Spirit with you.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.